sermon has a very dramatic title. Don't worry, it's not going to be that bad. The kids, if there's any left, may be dismissed. And for the rest of us, let's pray and prepare to receive God's word this morning. God, thank you for being here among us, for descending upon us by your Holy Spirit. God, open our eyes and our ears to hear what you have to speak to us this day. May the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Scripture this morning comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 25. This passage, in many ways, builds upon what we looked at last week, verses 1 through 11. So let's hear the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 8. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of the Lord. So last week, we talked about condemnation, which was sort of an appropriate timing, considering the Casey Anthony verdict and all the uprising that had happened just within that week. Well, now, this week, we have a phrase at the beginning of our text that's also very much in the news, and I'm not sure if your translation reflects it or not. Mine does not. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. Another word for that obligation is debt. And I don't know if you've watched any news recently, but there's been a little bit of talk about debt and debt ceilings and things like that. Right? Anybody seen any of this? Okay. All right. So, yeah. If you have been watching, you're like, yes, yes, please make it stop. yes. So, debt. Debt and obligation, I think, are things that we love and hate. I think it's pretty natural for us to love and hate. What do we love about debt and obligation? We love the fact that we can get something now, right? We like getting something now. I mean, ever since we were little kids, we've wanted to have something, whether we could afford it or not, right? I mean, depending on how thoughtful a person you are, you may not really love that, but getting things now is usually provide some sort of immediate rejoicing, even if it doesn't last long. We love paid debts, so we love when You know, we're in debt and then we're no longer in debt, right? We love that feeling, that experience. In Dave Ramsey's sort of financial peace university stuff, like one of the most exciting things for the students is when they pay off their credit card and then they come and cut it up with scissors and put it in a jar and it's like, because it's an exciting thing. Debt that was happening, you did have debt and then you no longer have it and then you just get some sort of ceremony to solidify that in your mind. Well, that's something that we love. And then forgiveness. When we are indebted to somebody and we receive forgiveness, when somebody says, no, you don't have to pay back that debt, well, we usually love that. We like it. What do we hate? We hate owing someone. Right? I mean, owing anybody anything. Usually, it feels kind of icky to have that hanging over us. We don't love unpaid debts. We don't love payments that pile up and pile up, right? And we also don't love forgiveness, especially when it's somebody else that's debt gets forgiven, right? So if somebody else's debt gets forgiven, because we're thinking, well, somebody's going to have to pay for that somewhere, and it might be me. So therefore, the thing that we loved when we were forgiven, we now don't love so much. Not everybody, these aren't absolute universals, and not everybody feels the same way, but general thoughts on debt. I did go through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University, and one line that stuck in my head that he used over and over, which he borrowed from scripture, from Proverbs, is this line, the borrower is slave to the lender. I don't know if you've heard it, but you may have experienced it, right? When you've borrowed from somebody and you owe them, you are sort of their slave. You have to do what they ask. You're the one that's in debt, right? And that can be really, really scary, depending on who you're in debt to, right? I mean, there's very extreme examples of being in debt to the wrong kind of people, right? Right? Mafia and mob movies, I mean, we've seen those, right? But it can be pretty scary just for regular old folks, too, to be in debt. Debt and obligation are not fun. Okay, nobody wants to be the slave, obviously, in this situation. The borrower is slave to the lender. And some want to be the lender. Some really, really like the experience of having a bunch of slaves who are indebted to them, right? I mean, it's a certain personality type. It's a certain maybe line of business. I don't know. But some people really, really like holding things over other people's heads, right? I mean, have you met these sort of people who, like, once they get you, they're really, really excited to have you on the hook? Maybe I'm talking about non-existent fictional characters, but you may have met one or two of them throughout your lives. Okay, so these are like general ideas about debt. So the book of Romans here, beginning in verse 12, starts talking a little bit about our debt. Brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. We are in debt. But it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. Back in verse 9, a verse that we looked at last week, it says, you, however, are not controlled by the flesh, but are in the Spirit. We are not controlled by the flesh, but we are controlled by the Spirit. So when it comes to our indebtedness, we are not slaves to our sinful nature, to our flesh. According to the book of Romans, we are in debt to the Spirit. We are people who are in the Spirit. What the text today makes clear in verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live like you are enslaved, if you are in debt to your flesh, to your sinful nature, to all the desires that you want, you will die. Can you imagine if you gave in to every desire that you had, whether you considered its moral repercussions or not? Any little inkling, you would die, right? Eventually it would lead to, I want to buy a motorcycle. Eventually it would be, I don't want to wear a helmet. Eventually, wisdom would, you know, you'd be gone. Or for somebody else, it would not have anything to do with a motorcycle. But if you completely turned your moral filter off, stopped obeying any laws, death would come very quickly When we live like we're in debt to our flesh, it's totally bankrupt. We die. And let's bring it home. We hate being in debt to broken products. Anybody ever been in the situation where you're making car payments on a car that doesn't work? Anybody? Any sort, it doesn't have to be a car, but when you're paying, you know, when you're paying for a car and it's getting you from A to B, it's not all that fun, but at least you have something to show for it. But when you are still making car payments and you have like 2 years left to pay on this vehicle that's barely working, or you're pouring more money into it in addition to the car payments in sort of this ever-flowing stream of money that's exiting your wallet and entering somebody else's, we hate that, right? Can we agree that we hate that? Okay, all right. And then another thing I would say is, like, when you're fully insured, and you start getting hospital bills, and this is all the stuff that the insurance doesn't cover, right? And you're like, I thought my employer paid you guys like $15,000-$16,000 a year, and here I am paying another $3,000 or $4,000. Right? Does anybody else not like that feeling? So we hate debt to broken products, broken systems. Pretty universal there. But what about a selfless friend or a family member? Has anybody ever said, of your own volition, without being prompted by anybody, you're a lifesaver to somebody, or I owe you one? Has anybody ever uttered those words from your mouth? Right? Because there's some sense that when we're in a genuine relationship with somebody, and they have done something very kind for us, or they have just made it a habit of being kind and respectful and selfless in their lives on our behalf, well, we find ourselves saying those sort of things. People are giving of themselves to us. You say, I owe you one. Thanks. You're a lifesaver. And then, out of that appreciation for that other person, you can't wait to do something nice back for that person. Right? When somebody has really given of themselves for you, you are trying to come up with ways, scrambling with ways, and constantly feel like you're not thanking them enough. You feel like you're in debt somehow, but you just keep trying and trying. Or maybe you do. You feel like you're going back and forth and you have this really healthy relationship where you guys are like serving each other and everybody is happy because you're constantly trying to serve one another and it's actually working and nobody feels like they're a slave to anybody else. Wow. Those are pretty fun relationships to be in. Right? That seems like a win-win situation. So I guess the question is, don't we want to be in the debt of the right kind of people? And particularly not because they tell us that we owe them, right? Because you can want to be nice to somebody, but as soon as they remind you that you owe them, well then you've like lost your desire and motivation to help them out. Have you not, right? Remember you owe me that $20? Oh yeah, I forgot. Jerk. No. Especially if you didn't know that it was a loan, you thought it was a gift, you know, there's all sorts of things going on there. But there are, when we encounter selfless people, and maybe you've never encountered this person, it's possible, but when you meet people who are genuinely kind and loving and caring, you don't mind being in their debts, and precisely because it doesn't feel like you're in debt to them, right? They're not constantly badgering you to pay them back. You're just in a relationship, and you are giving, and they are giving. So what the scripture says about our relationship with God, you look in verse 15. Actually, we'll start in verse 14. Those of us who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So in our relationship with God, God considers us adopted children. And then verse 17, if we are children, verse 17, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So in our relationship with God, we are adopted children, like people that he has decided that he loves so much that he wanted us to be family. So we come to Christ and God says, I want you to be part of my family. I'm going to adopt you. This isn't even just like a foster situation. This is like adoption. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are my daughter. You are my daughter. You are my son. And God loves and treats each one of us as his children. We are also heirs, right? Heirs? We know what heirs are like in our world. It usually involves quite a bit of prestige and a little bit of money, right? Heir to the throne. Think of the Duke and Duchess of Manchester who apparently own Canada and just go and visit and hang out, right? That would be William and Kate for those who didn't know their official regal title. Heirs get what the Father has. And our Father, God, has quite a bit. So we are his children. We are also his heirs. This is a good thing, because our God is a loving God. But Paul realizes that we don't like debt. He knows that we're humans. So fear of bad debt remains. Verse 14, those of you who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Or never mind, it's verse 15, not 14. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. So even though we are in debt to God and to the Spirit, that Spirit does not make us slaves so that we live in fear. God does not want us to live in constant fear. That's just the reality of it. Even though we owe him absolutely everything, he doesn't want us to live in fear. He doesn't want us to live as slaves. There's some stuff about slaves to righteousness that we'll talk about. But the important thing here is that we do not want our fear of what it's like to be in a situation where we're in bad debt, when we are paying on a car that doesn't even work, we don't want that to color the situation of us following God. We understand that this is a different kind of relationship. This is not a scary, scary debt collector hanging over us, making sure that we do everything right. But this is a God who calls us his children and invites us to be part of what he does and invites us to actually inherit all that he has. Wow. Okay, so that this is good news. This is why we call it gospel. Good news. Okay, another reason that we struggle is that suffering comes. We have this hint in verse 17. We're children, we're heirs, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share his glory. So some of us are like really excited about this idea, and then following God in some way makes us suffer or struggle, and then it's like, okay, deal off, I'm out. I don't want to be slave to this guy anymore, right? My question then is, suffering a sign of bad debt? If we are in a relationship that causes us pain, does it mean it's a bad relationship? Or do healthy, vital, vibrant relationships sometimes cause us pain? Has anybody ever been in a good relationship that occasionally caused you some suffering? You may have never been in a good relationship if you're not raising your hand right now. Because if you've been in a relationship, period, you've probably had it cause you some level of headaches, frustrations, suffering. So just because there's some suffering involved, some very difficult things involved, does not make it a bad relationship. So while the impulse, when it starts to get hard to follow God, to be in debt to this God and creator of the universe, our Father who promises to give us all he has, maybe we discover that it's worthwhile to suffer for that God. This last section, which I'm not really spending enough time on any of this to treat it like fully, but hopefully we're getting a good sense of the good news here. But what Paul says here is our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The suffering doesn't even register on the scale. So if you have the glory that will be revealed in us on one side and suffering... Oh, what happened there? We just went back like 10 slides for no reason. Okay. We'll be there in a moment. But if you put the glory that will be revealed in us on one side and the sufferings on the other, Paul is saying it's not even worth comparing. It's like putting a pineapple on one side and a grape on the other. Yes, they both taste delicious. No. But that is what we're looking at. Suffering doesn't even register on the scale. It's not worth comparing. The creation waits in eager expectation, verse 19, for the children of God to be revealed. So not only do we wait in eager expectation to be revealed as the children of God, because we are, but one day that will be shown and we will be heirs and all that. So not only do we, but all of creation is waiting for that day. Right? We started this service this morning with, I can't remember now, all creatures of our God and King. All things created by our God is in somehow eagerly anticipating the day that you and I reign as sons and daughters of God. That everything is ready and waiting for that. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration. That may be quite an understatement. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. All creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Right? This, I don't know what it's going to look like, but somehow this cycle of living and dying and seasons, somehow maybe we won't have to deal with the dying part at some point. That all creation will be liberated. This is good news. We're excited for us, for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We're excited for our gardens and what it means for them, right? It's a beautiful thing, and everybody has reason to be excited. And yet, we groan. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And that's a lot of groaning, right? For those of you who experienced the pains of childbirth. Or witnessed it. That's a lot of groaning. But not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So as we wait for this moment, like we have this promise, the seal, the Spirit of God has descended upon us and lives and works in us, and yet we are awaiting this time when somehow we'll see our Father face to face. What in Revelation chapter 22 it says, and they will reign forever and ever. God and all of his people will reign over all things. We're waiting for that day. We're excited. Right? It may not be like the harps and sitting on clouds of heaven that we may think of from other things, but the reality of what heaven and what life with God will be like forever and ever, I mean, that's something that we are groaning for. That's something that all of creation is groaning for, and that is something that is absolutely promised to us. And yet we still groan. We have to deal with the groaning. We don't run away from the groaning. We can't get away from it. We can't somehow remove ourselves from suffering in this life just because we have this promise of hope. Right? We have the promise of hope. That doesn't mean we get to run away. That means we're here. And right here in the midst of a world that's broken and suffering, that is where we live. That is where we pray. That is where we... that is where we are as the people of God. And so we groan together. But we groan not a hopeless, disgruntled, this again. But we groan in anticipation of something beautiful and good. We groan in hope. For in this hope, verse 24, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Right? Who, as soon as they get a new car, says, man, I hope I get a new car. Right? Or as soon as you eat a wonderful steak dinner, you're like, man, I hope I can eat a steak dinner tonight. When you're like full and like you've loosened the belt and all that stuff. Right? That's not the time when you're hoping. You're hoping when you're longing for something that has not yet come to pass. We have been assured that we are the sons and daughters of God. But we're waiting. We're waiting to see our Father face to face. In some senses, we're waiting for Him to come home from work so we can give Him a huge hug and say, Daddy, I love you. We can say it all the time. But that moment when we actually get to see Him face to face, right? That is called the return, right? When Jesus comes back and He throws His arms wide open to all of His sons and daughters. And we say, I've been hoping and waiting patiently for this moment my whole life. We're gladly in debt to the One who makes things new. We're gladly in debt to the One who's making all things new. We've kind of been here already, but as we finish, we will suffer. If you haven't already suffered at least a little bit, check your pulse. But we will suffer. The question is, will we suffer for our sin or for our holiness? Will we be slaves to the flesh or slaves to the Spirit? That's the question. For our indebtedness to the flesh or to the Spirit. Let hope guide you. As we await what we've been groaning to see, the sons and daughters of God to be revealed in this beautiful, glorious moment that we wait for. And then some of us do a bunch of math and like pick a day and think it's going to happen then. But no, that's not what it's about. It's about patiently waiting in hope for the moment where we get to throw our arms around Jesus. He sits at the right hand of God the Father right now, interceding for us, loving us, praying for us. And one day we will see Him face to face. And that is what we long for. So let that hope guide you as you go about this week. Let the realization that you are not a slave to sin or a slave to your flesh, but to God. That the Spirit of God animates you and gives you life and hope. Let that determine how you live this week and always. Let's pray. God, You are good. God, You are the One who's given each of us life. You're the One who has rescued each one of us from the pit of despair, from darkness, from bondage to sin and decay. And because of that, we have hope. And God, in the midst of the tough times, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of difficulties, may we find strength in that hope. May our lives be governed by Your Holy Spirit. God, fill us with your Spirit this day. You are our King, our Father, the one whom we serve. Lead us, guide us, as we seek to follow you for all of our days. In the strong name of the resurrected Son of God, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.